Okay, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here today. Most of you know me, but some of you may be unfamiliar with me, so I should spend a moment to introduce myself. My name is Brad Howdy Shell, and I'm from the United States. I have been a part of the OIC church family for about 26 or 27 years. About a year and a half ago, for the first time, Pastor Alistair asked me to present the Sunday sermon. And today marks the fifth time that I've given the message from the pulpit. Here, my last sermon, I began a series of some of my favorite passages of Scripture. And today I will be speaking on the first verse of Hebrews chapter 12 and the surrounding context. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2a. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. In my last sermon here, I told you that I like nice, neat, simple encapsulations of the Christian message. In today's passage, we have some of the basic features of how we should be living the Christian life. I would like to draw your attention to three main verbs in this passage. I call these my three main imperatives. But technically, the third one is not stated as an imperative. It's not a do this type of command. Nevertheless, it's an action that we should be doing while we follow the first two commands. Here they are. Let us, number one, lay aside A and B. Number two, run. Number three, fixing our eyes on. Now, I would like some audience participation. Verse 1 says we are to lay aside, or some English Bibles say throw off, lay aside two things, A and B. What's the first thing we are to throw off? Can you tell me? Weight, encumbrance. Yes, every encumbrance, every weight. The King James Bible says, lay aside every weight, everything that would weigh us down, that would hinder us. What is the second thing we should throw off? Item B. Sin. That's right. What's the difference between these two items? Well, you know what sin is, item B here. The Greek word for sin is hamartia. It means to miss the mark, to fall short of God's righteous standard. We could list the sins: theft, murder, adultery, lying, going after false gods, etc., etc. The list could go on and on. All of us struggle with sin, and we are called to forsake it, to repent, change our minds, and turn away from sin. Romans 3:23, for all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus said to the woman who had been caught in adultery, John 8:11b, go your way. From now on, sin no more. From now on, sin no more. Now we are forgiven. Now, as we live our lives, we should continue forsaking sin, turning away from it, throwing it off. But that's a challenge. These sins, look at the screen. These sins so easily entangle us. Yes, indeed, too easily, don't they? But don't be discouraged. if sin keeps creeping up on you. There is a way of escape from it. Actually, a way to escape temptation which entices you to sin. One of my favorite verses, a verse that really helped me, is 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. It's common. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Wow. Do you see what Paul is saying here? Temptations are common. The one you are facing at this moment is nothing unique. The one you face in this situation or that situation is nothing unique. It's common. Other people have faced it. You're not alone in having to deal with that particular temptation. And our faithful God will do what? He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Wow. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to handle. That temptation might seem strong, and it might seem like you're inevitably going to succumb to the temptation and fall into sin, but it doesn't have to happen. In my younger days, I embraced these words, and I stood on this marvelous thought that no temptation I might face is too much for me to handle. Not that temptation, nor that one, nor that one is too much for me to handle. I never have to succumb to temptation and go into sin. It's never inevitable. Young people, listen to me, and older people too. You might think that that temptation which you are facing right now is too strong to resist, but it isn't. God always provides a way of escape, and He is with you. 1 John 4:4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. He who is in you is the Holy Spirit. He who is in the world is Satan. We have the Holy Spirit living in us, and by His power, we can overcome anything. In my 20s, I stood on these promises. There is always a way of escape from temptation, and I can just walk away from it. Just with the help of the Holy Spirit, I have the power to do that. So I developed a habit to just walk away from temptation. Just walk away. Hebrews 12:1 says, lay aside, throw off that sin that so easily entangles us. Well, looking back at my little framework, laying aside sin is item B of my first point. Item A is lay aside every encumbrance, every weight, anything that would weigh us down, anything that would hinder us. What exactly is this? Is this just another way to refer to sin? After all, sin does weigh us down and hinder us. Actually, some Bible commentators do say that both of these items are saying the same thing, that these are two references to sin. However, other Bible commentators make a distinction between these two items. And actually, that's the way I have always read this verse. These are two different things. Lay aside every encumbrance. Everything that would weigh us down in running the race, in living the Christian life. What are these encumbrances? I take this word to mean those activities that are not classified as sins per se, but which nonetheless are a drag on your Christian life. Seemingly harmless activities that weigh you down when you ought to be running the race at full speed. What kind of activities would this refer to? Well, I'm reluctant to make a list of them. Actually, the types of activities that would hinder a person would be different for each one of us. In my case, one type of activity would be spending too much time in front of the TV. I especially like to watch action movies and documentaries, especially science and history documentaries. Now, I'm not saying the TV is totally bad or wrong. It's fine to relax for a while in the evening after work, and it's fine to enjoy a good movie or documentary occasionally. But for me, I often felt like my habit was a time waster. And this is one example of an encumbrance, an unnecessary weight that is a drain on us as we run the Christian race. Let me give you someone else's comments on these encumbrances, these hindrances. I have an interesting quote on this topic from the great 20th century preacher A.W. Tozer. Here is what he says. Hindrances, which are not intrinsically sins, the difference between a spiritual Christian and an average Christian is that a truly spiritual Christian knows that he is not only to be delivered from sin, but he is delivered from anything that would prevent him from winning. Delivered from anything that would prevent him from winning. We must run the race free of impediments. A.W. Tozer goes right to the heart of the matter. The way he defines an encumbrance is this: anything that would prevent you from winning. Winning is the goal. And so we run the race free from impediments. What are these hindrances? Although I gave you one example from my life, Pastor Tozer won't name any of them. He says, no, I shan't name them for the reason that there's no fixed rule about it. Christians are not alike. They're different from each other. And therefore, what would be to one person an amusement that hinders would not hinder another. So the rule must be, if they encumber me, then they will cause me to lose the race. And rather than lose, I will lay them aside. Each one knows his secret heart. If it bothers you, get rid of it, brother. Don't waste your time, because if it prevents you from winning the race of life, you had far, far better to give it up. Well, let's go back to my framework. Number one, lay aside every encumbrance and sin. Number two, run with endurance the race that is set before us. The race that is set before us. In this passage, the Christian life is pictured as a race. This doesn't mean you have to move fast in your life and do everything quickly. No, it means you've got to be disciplined and focused on the way you live your Christian life, striving to accomplish everything God desires you to do with an eye on the finish line, the goal. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. What does it mean to win the race? Well, it doesn't mean to earn salvation. No, we aren't earning salvation by doing these things. No, our salvation is assured already. It's by faith in Christ. I think winning the race means to complete the task that God has given you to do. There's a different task for each one of us. And when we run this race, we are not in competition with other Christians. No, we each have our own race to run. And each of us can be a winner if you complete your task. Paul said in Acts 20:24, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only that I may finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Paul said the only thing he was interested in was to finish his course, to complete the ministry Jesus gave him, and to testify to the gospel. Each of us has a different call, a different ministry that we are to engage in and complete. Sometimes it's big, sometimes it's small, and we all have a testimony to share. 1 Corinthians 12:27. "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." Verses 4-7. "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Verse 11. "All these manifestations are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually just as He wills." We are the body of Christ, and each individual is an important member of that body. The Holy Spirit gives differing gifts, differing ministries and activities, empowering each one of us at OIC, to accomplish our task. And that task is for the common good, for our local church and for the worldwide church. Ephesians 4:11-12. "So Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ, the church, may be built up." Paul says at the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4:7-8, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." Paul knows that in the future, on that day, the day of judgment for believers, he will receive the reward that has been prepared for him, the crown of righteousness. And this crown is available to each one of us, each who is faithful and is looking forward to Christ's return. That's the basic reward for all faithful Christians that we will receive. But some New Testament passages indicate that there will also be varying levels of rewards according to what we have done with the varying responsibilities He has given to each of us. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul describes his work planting the new church in Corinth, and he mentions himself and his co-worker, Apollos. He says this, verses 6-8. "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one. Each will receive his wages according to his labor." Here we see that there will be some differences when we receive our rewards on the day of judgment. Verse 8 says, "Each Christian will receive his wages according to his labor." Again, let me say, this is not the earning of salvation. That's already settled. This refers to rewards in the future, given to us in accordance with how we lived our Christian lives. Verse 10. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. To my brothers and sisters assembled here today, let me admonish you, take care how you build on the foundation of your own Christian life, and how you build on the foundation of the worldwide church and this local church. Whether you have been given a big task or a small task, be faithful in it and complete your work. Whether you are on the stage here, or up in Sunday school, classroom, or visiting someone in the hospital, or raising your kids to be good citizens and good Christians, don't slack off and get weighed down by one of those encumbrances or hindrances or sins that I mentioned earlier. Verses 11 to 15. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. The day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. When we build on our Christian foundation, we are building with a variety of materials. These materials are of two basic types. We can be building with gold, silver, precious stones on the one hand, or building with wood, hay, and straw on the other hand, with useful works on the one hand, or with useless works on the other hand. Oh, my brothers and sisters, are you pursuing the useless works? On Judgment Day, when your works go through the fire, well, the wood, the hay, and the straw will just go poof, gone, nothing. They counted for nothing. Verse 15, you will still be saved if you had put your life, if you had put your faith in Christ, but oh, you will suffer loss. You lost that prize that you were supposed to be running for. You lose, and the church loses. The church loses. Please, don't make that scenario be what defines the end of your race. Please, use gold or silver or precious stones to build on that foundation. Useful works powered by the Holy Spirit. Well, my outline has three verbs, three key actions we are to engage in. Lay aside encumbrances and sin, run the race, and number three is fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Keep your eyes on Him, keep focused on Him, forsake any distractions that may come your way. Fixing your eyes on Jesus will help you win the race, and that has benefits for you. Benefits for you, for Christ, and for the church. Well, next, I would like to backtrack a little and look at the opening phrase of Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, what is this great cloud of witnesses? What exactly are they doing when they are surrounding us? Because this verse pictures us in a race, a popular way to describe this cloud of witnesses is to see them like a group of spectators in a stadium, cheering on the runners being Christians living out their Christian lives. However, many Bible commentators point out that this is not a correct idea. The cloud of witnesses are not cheering us on. They are bearing witness to what the life of faith is all about. They are encouraging us by their testimony that it is worth it to run this race because they themselves once ran it and triumphed. Do you see that word, therefore? Well, I've got a nice little slogan to share with you, which I heard many years ago. It's phrased in a rather cute way. Here is one principle of Bible study. Formatting got messed up, I'm sorry. When you read the word therefore, you should see what it is there for. I'm not sure if that translates very well into Japanese. When you read the word therefore, you should see what it is there for. What purpose is that word there for? Well, it is telling you that the current verse follows on from the previous section. So, we should look at the previous section and see how it connects to our verse here in Hebrews 12. That means we should have a look at Hebrews 11. For those of you who know your Bible well, you know that Hebrews 11 is often referred to as the Hall of Faith. Now, in sports and in the arts, you've heard of the Hall of Fame, where the names of some of the greatest athletes or artists are listed and honored. Well, Hebrews 11 has been called the Hall of Faith, a listing of the great heroes of faith in the Old Testament. Let me quickly go through the chapter and name everyone we see there. Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch, when he was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Of whom the world was not worthy. Wow, what a list. And this is only a partial list of all the faithful saints in the Old Testament. Different people facing different situations with different callings from God and different endings to their life. Some of them suffered persecution or loss, while others experienced wonderful deliverance and a long life. I told you a moment ago that the great cloud of witnesses encourage us by their testimony to run the race because they themselves once ran it and triumphed. Even a life cut short by martyrdom can be a triumph if you died faithful to the calling God has given you, bearing witness to Christ. I have sometimes contemplated why some Christians suffer persecution or disease or even martyrdom, while other Christians enjoy a prosperous life, a blessed ministry, or a marvelous deliverance from a moment of crisis. Why such differences? I cannot comment on the mind of God and why He allows one thing to happen to some of His children while the opposite experience happens to another. But what I have seen in Christian history is parallel to what I see in this list of Old Testament saints in Hebrews 11. And I've come to understand that whether you suffer an extreme hardship or you get to experience smooth sailing in your life, how we handle that situation has a tremendous bearing on our Christian testimony. Remaining faithful through an extreme experience can bring God glory, just as a testimony of an abundant life with generous sharing of all God blessed you with likewise gives God glory. And what about those Christians who don't maintain a faithful life, a life that is faithful to their calling? For example, a life of smooth sailing, but that life is squandered by indulging in useless pursuits. Or a professed Christian who denies Christ during a time of hardship. In those cases, the situation reveals a life where you have lost the race. But you might be a genuinely saved Christian, but if you squandered the blessing you had, then that's a sad ending to your life. Please don't let that happen to you. Now, let me share something a little personal with you. I have suffered some period of hardship myself. Not the worst kinds of hardship, but they were distressing nonetheless. I considered walking away from Christ. After some soul searching, I realized that there is no other place I would rather be than inside the kingdom of God. The Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11 teaches us that the most important thing in this race is maintaining a testimony of faithfulness no matter the circumstances. The Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, back up. Sorry. Forward. There it is. I told the translator I'm doing this twice. I didn't tell the PowerPoint I'm doing this twice. The Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11 teaches us that the most important thing in this race is maintaining a testimony of faithfulness no matter the circumstances. This cloud of witnesses encourages us by their testimonies of faith, because it was by faith that they did mighty things and faced many challenges. They testify that the life of faith is worth it, for it is a life that looks forward to our ultimate reward, prizing that more than they prize life on earth. And so we run to win that race set before us. And it is winnable no matter what circumstances we must go through. The last two verses of chapter 11 are intriguing to me. About all these heroes of faith, verses 39 and 40 say, "And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." What? They did not receive what was promised? Oh, yes. Verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." Verse 16a, "But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Their reward is in heaven, just as it is for us." Again, verses 39b and 40. "These saints did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. What does that mean? Verse 40, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. I take this to mean that we continue this testimony of living lives of faith just as the Old Testament saints had done, and that their testimony, their part in the building of Christ's work on earth, does not reach its full completion until our work is added to it, building upon their life and work. And thus, together, we and they are made complete, and somehow it is better for us. If they are not yet made perfect until we too are included in the working out of God's program. And so, this great cloud of witnesses encourages us to live the life of faith and to play our part in today's chapter of God's great plan. But you've got to stay focused on the goal, throwing off sin, whatever hinders you. You've got to run to win and be faithful in that calling which Christ called you to do in His church. If you slack off, you lose, and the church loses. Oh, brothers and sisters, be a winner. Run with endurance and play your part in building the kingdom of God. Thank you. That's what I wanted to share with you today. Before I close, let me say, whenever I make a sermon, there always seems to be one song, one of the old hymns that go through my mind. So I asked the worship team to play one of my favorite songs. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. So that's going to be the last song that we sing today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that gives us encouragement, that instructs us, that encourages us, and tells us how to live. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit that you promised, that Jesus promised to give us as he leaves the earth. He gave us the Holy Spirit to empower us so that we can be the body of Christ on earth. We are the body of Christ. He is here because we are the body of Christ. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, and I pray today, Lord, that the Holy Spirit reminds each one of us today the things we've heard, and that we will keep our eyes on Jesus. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. That's what I wanted to share with you today. God bless you. Be a winner.